Though we may rarely have to do so, whenever we have to write a formal or semi-formal letter, there is a standard form that we recognize is to be followed, and we put our signature at the end of the letter. Yours truly, gratefully yours, respectfully, whatever, and then our name. But in the New Testament letters, as we notice, beginning with Paul's letter to the Romans, the signature comes at the beginning of the letter. So Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and so forth, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And at the beginning of this letter, to which we have given some attention in lessons past, whether in a Bible class or in sermons briefly, Paul lays out his identity more fully than anywhere else in his salutations to his epistles. Paul is essentially saying to the Christians at Rome, whom he has never visited, though he knows some of them, this is who I am, and this is what I do, and why. And you can read those first seven verses and use that as an introduction or a guideline, and it's quite enlightening to study that. But if we come away from it and say, well, that's Paul, we haven't sufficiently studied his words. We ought to come away from it as Christians and say, well, that's me too, or at least it ought to be myself. That's what I ought to be. And this should be what I'm about and what I do. Maybe not with the same responsibilities. Certainly we're not apostles, because we're not all preachers and we're not all in the field as missionaries as Paul was for a big part of his life. But we are what he speaks of here. We are the people of God, those called to be saints. We are the beloved of God. We belong to Jesus Christ. And Paul was identifying with that too. Studying the words of Paul, not only here, but throughout his writings, will lead us to have a love for God, which we affirmed in prayer tonight, that will come from within our hearts with a growing appreciation for the gospel and all that God has done for us. It's because he's loved us that we love with a responsive love toward God. And so the more we learn about God and about Christ and about the work of the Holy Spirit, the more we are encouraged to be a people motivated by that love in response. As love is the essential principle that motivates the work of God through the gospel, God's love for a lost world. So we too learn from that, and we respond to God out of the motive of love, and we serve him with love. And we learn to love what God would have us to love. We learn to love the gospel, to love God's Son, to love what God does for us by the Spirit through his word, and to love the church as we ought to love the church, to love one another, and to love all people. And even though Paul is not using the word love here in these opening words to the letter, it's all about love. It's all about having the right regard for these things. And Paul, in speaking about himself, is leading our minds here to follow him, to follow his thinking. And that's the purpose of God, often through these personal expressions of Paul. It is to show us how a Christian ought to think. And so we study this apostle, these words of God through this apostle, and God's revelation of truth through this apostle, and it has an influence upon our character, upon our thought. It's leading us to have hearts that are truly shaped by the influence of the truths of the gospel. So when Paul has said all this before us in verses 1 through 7, then he begins to discuss what he hopes to do and what his plans are and how that's a part of his work generally. And it's there that I want to take up the text with you for a few minutes, beginning at verse 8. Paul says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul said, God is my witness to that, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means, now at length, I may be prospered by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I with you may be comforted or encouraged among you each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes, many times, I purposed to come to you and was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as in the rest of the Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, but the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Now, you watch that flow of words, or you read it in your own Bible, and you follow Paul's thinking about these matters. He expresses it as God's servant. Remember how he identifies himself at the beginning of the letter? A servant of Jesus Christ. Well, how does a servant of Jesus Christ think about these things that Paul introduces? How should we, as servants of Jesus Christ, think about the purpose of life and our identity in relation to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel? How should we think about the good works that we ought to be involved in, how we should spend our lives? How should we think about the truths that should be the foundation for our convictions that explain who we are and shape our lives? Well, one thing that we see is that Paul is a very thankful person. You can't avoid that if you read his letters. It's everywhere. Even when he's not using the word thanks or I give thanks, the thankful attitude of Paul is evident everywhere through his letters. And we ought to be such a people, a people that grow in appreciation for the good things, not just for another day of life, but for all the good things that we can experience in life and be a part of and the good that we can do. And that should be a growing experience in us with age, yes, but also as we grow as Christians, we learn to appreciate the right things more and more, whatever age we may be. So here's Paul's gratitude. And notice the spiritual emphasis in that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, there may have been many other things that Paul was thankful for when he thought about the church in Rome, the Christians there, but Paul wants to put this first, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. When he wrote the Thessalonians, he spoke about their faith and their love and their hope. When he wrote the Ephesians and the Colossians, he spoke of their faith and their love. And so too here in writing to the church at Rome, that it's known everywhere. Well, what kind of reputation do we have as a congregation? That's important to us. And we want to have a reputation of being a people who are devoted to the work of the Lord, who are supportive of good works and generous in the spirit of support for what is good and right. And we want people to think, who know of us in other places, that there's a congregation that has outreach into the world out of concern for all people. They love people and they love the work of the Lord. Well, Paul knew the church in Rome had such a spirit. And he was thankful for it. He thanked God for it, specifically in his prayers. And then there is in Paul, secondly, a consciousness of the presence of God that you see in verse 9. And I know we gave attention to that for another purpose a while back, but I want you to see how this is a constant with the apostle here, that God is his companion, his witness constantly. He's living life before God and under God, inside of God all the time. And God knows this to be true about Paul's thinking concerning the church at Rome. And this is a very serious thing that Paul is saying here. He's not speaking in a trivial or light way, as people may become accustomed to doing in the kind of culture in which we live. When Paul says, God is my witness, that's a very solemn way of speaking. And this is Paul's serious awareness that I can't say these things and they not be true, because God knows whether or not it's true. So Paul's giving emphasis here to his sincerity in this matter. God is my witness about this. And he serves God in that consciousness. It comes from his own spirit that he serves God. It's not just an outward thing. I must do these things so they can be noticed, like some of the Pharisees whom Jesus describes in Matthew 6 and their almsgiving and their praying and their fasting. Paul does these things from his spirit. I serve him in my spirit, and thus these things are evident in his life. So this devotion to God comes from the heart, the spirit of Paul. And observe, too, the goodwill of Paul. Why does he want to go to Rome to serve Jesus Christ and thus to help the church there? And that should lead our thinking, like all these things. Is that the case with our influence, that wherever we are present, be it in this assembly or among one another in other places or among other people, whether Christians or not, that our influence is a good influence because consciously that's our purpose. We want to further what is good, promote what is good in word and in deed. So Paul said, I want to be there to bestow some spiritual gift upon you. He doesn't specify what that is, except to say that the end result of it will be that they will be encouraged and he will be encouraged. The word can be translated comfort also. Whatever the need may be, it will be a blessing both to them and to himself if he could be present with them. This is his positive attitude toward the church and toward the fellowship, the association we have one with another in the church. Is this because Paul has never had any problems in the church? That he's never known people in the church that he had to call false brethren? Well, to ask it is to answer it. Paul certainly has known some problems, and he's been disappointed in some of his brothers and sisters, and some of them have hurt him badly. Some of them have neglected him. Some have falsely accused him. Did he become bitter and resentful about that? I spoke just briefly this morning about the problem of resentment. Resentment can become almost like a spiritual disease in a child of God, and so it must be overcome, because it is very destructive, not only to the person, but to those around him. Our thoughts must rise higher than that. And Paul leads us to think upon those things that will help us to overcome what we may think of as justifiable grievances or valid complaints. We must get beyond that. We're servants of Jesus Christ, and we're not in this world to make sure everybody knows we're right in everything, and that we're the ones that have been wronged, and somebody else is the one who did us wrong. We've got to get beyond that. We've got to move onward in the service of Christ. He himself took reproaches upon himself, and that he might serve God's will for the blessing that brings redemption to us. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. And so Christ took that in order that he might serve God's purposes. And there are a lot of things that we can learn to take. There are situations that we cannot change, and we cannot allow that to defeat us spiritually and our ability to serve God. And so the Apostle Paul has this goodwill toward the church. And when you know the background of that and the varied circumstances in which he has lived and the experiences he's had, then your thoughts are lifted up by it. It is ennobling. It lifts us up to a higher way of thinking about all things that belong to God, and that includes the church. He is submissive to God's will and way, isn't he? When he expresses these hopes to be able to go here and to go there and to serve God, he often does that. Paul's always got plans, but he's always submissive to the will of God. It may be, it may not be God's will that he go here and there and accomplish certain things. He's learned that from early in his ministry. And throughout his writings, you see Paul express this in a variety of ways. So if the Lord permit, he says one time. So God willing, he'll go there. So far, it hasn't fallen within the work of God to get Paul to Rome. How does Paul respond to that? He says, I keep on praying about it. Always in my prayers, making a request. Many, many times he's tried to get to Rome. Many times he's purposed and planned to travel there and to help the church there and to do what he could for the cause of Christ there. He didn't get there. Something got in the way. Something hindered him. But he kept on praying about it. And here he is writing this Romans letter. He says, I'm still praying about it. To get there in the service of God. And that should be us. That spirit of perseverance. Is it a good work? Is it a good thing that we want to accomplish? Well, it hasn't happened yet. We're not getting to that yet. But we still hope to. So let's persevere and let's keep on praying about it. Now, that's not just the work of a congregation and its attitude and faith. It can be us as individuals, too. And there are things that we would like to change for the better. And we would like to help some people for the better of their own lives. And we're not seeing an opportunity open yet. The door is not open that we can enter and do what we would like to do, hopefully, in the service of God to help them. Keep praying about it. Persist in prayer. Wait for the work and the will and the way of God, His purposes to be accomplished. And in what cannot be made known to us at this time, what we cannot see at this time, we may be able to see later. And we learned this also through experience, but we learned it even more so through trusting in God by His word. So we're confident in God's love for people and the good that He wants accomplished. And we can be confident in serving that with all humility and devotion and perseverance. And we can keep praying about it and waiting and hoping for that opportunity to come and then be ready to use it. And that brings us then to the last part of this text where Paul speaks about his sense of indebtedness. And that's connected with his readiness, his eagerness or willingness to serve and to do all that he can to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome. The two go together. Because of his sense of indebtedness, his eagerness is for meeting that debt to take the gospel there too and to proclaim it there. And if we have that same attitude toward life, that we actually owe everybody. Paul says later in the letter, owe no man anything save this, to love one another. And in that, we're all debtors, to love one another. And so in his love for all people, Greeks and barbarians, wise and the foolish, Paul will do them good. And he'll seek to work and to meet that debt. What a different way of looking at life that is that we have as Christians from the way that the worldliness, the spirit of the age will encourage people to think that life is about reaching out and grasping what you think life ought to give you. Paul is talking about what we ought to be giving and how we ought to be serving because of the spirit of Christ that is in us as it ought to be. So readiness then, readiness to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. And when he goes there, how will he go there? Well, he wants the church in Rome to know that he will arrive in their midst as a person unashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of it? Well, I think we can give several answers to that. He's not ashamed of it because it is the truth about the greatest work and message this world knows anything about. In fact, it is so great, there will never be anything more important in this world than the gospel of Christ. There could not be anything ever happen in this world more significant than the fact that God so loved us. He gave his son for us. Paul says in chapter 5, he commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where do you go beyond that? How could you even begin to imagine anything more important than that? Well, it just isn't. That the eternal God gave his only son for us. He took upon himself our sins and died, that we might be reconciled to God. So Paul's not ashamed of that. If you know that, you believe that, then you love God. You cannot be ashamed of that truth and that work of God. But it seems to me that as an outgrowth of that or connected with it, Paul's not ashamed of it because he knows what it has meant to him personally. How that love and the long suffering, the patience, the mercy of God, his pity for such a sinner as Saul of Tarsus has reached him and has transformed him into this servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. And a third reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is that he knows the world needs it. And you could read the rest of this chapter and what Paul says about the world in which he lived. And he's not just talking about his own time. He's talking about the state of the world apart from God, how it had been for a long time before that it was in his day. And it's what it always will be apart from God. It is today. Paul says the gospel meets that need. That's why Paul can say it's the power of God. I must confess to you, sometimes when I look at the world and I'm aware of some of the things happening in the world, even in our own nation, that have been going on here for a long, long time, the callous disregard for the weak, for human life, something that is made in the image of God, the callous regard for people as if they are only ciphers, they're nothing, so that you can mistreat them and you can lie to them, you can cheat them and go to bed at night and sleep peacefully and have no conscience whatsoever for the way you've treated people, as if they're nothing. To live in a world in which man lives by his own opinion, his own desires, and if he has power enough to do that, he will do it to the extreme. And regardless of the problems it brings to society and the destruction to other people's lives. And when such power is entrenched, and when a world lies in darkness and in the evil one, as John the Apostle tells us, it's quite daunting to see that. And to wonder, can anything change it? And Paul says there's only one thing that can change the lives of people caught up in that, and that's the gospel. It cannot be changed in any other way. It takes divine power. It is the power of God to salvation, because that's where the need is. The solution is not a political solution. It's not a solution that will come by education or a change in the way that we do our economy or other ways that people may come up with out of their reason. The only solution to it is salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. Why would anybody be ashamed of that when it's the solution to man's problems with sin and death and alienation from God? Here is not only the power of God, here's the righteousness of God, a way of making it right, making people right. And that introduces something that Paul takes up later in this letter. And I think about that we hear some things sometimes from some traditional religious sources that do not help us. They lead us astray from what Paul is talking about in this letter. What is this righteousness? This righteousness, essentially, as Paul teaches us in chapter 4, is that God forgives us. Even as David pronounceth blessing upon the man to whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, what did David say? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Why is it not put on the record? And why is it removed from the record? Because God forgives. And that's the only way that we can benefit from this plan of God for making us right. Paul's using terms of a bookkeeper here. So you take this individual, this human being, and you tally up everything that is in his life, and what are you going to find there? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God takes that record, and he looks at it through the gospel, and here's a person who has embrace the gospel in faith and repentance, confessing that faith and being baptized into Christ, into his death and raised up with him. And what does God do with the record? God makes it clean. And what is left is the work of God's righteousness. That person before God in Christ is righteous. That's a great wonder. And it is to us such a great wonder that it's difficult for us to fully comprehend it. I don't know that we can. We can understand what God has taught us. But it's an amazing thing that God has done through Christ. That can be clean, that God can be just in justifying us. Here is the mystery of the gospel. And there is the good news and the power of God. And here is the gospel invitation that you would come to God in response to his love and receive that gospel. And even tonight, to be buried with Christ and raised up with him, to walk in newness of life that is God's gift to you. And you can do that even now by responding to the gospel invitations we stand and sing.